Hello, ladies. Thank you so much for joining us as we continue our study of Joshua. I'm Deb Haygood, part of the Women in the Word teaching team, and it is a thrill to be a part of this study with all of you. We've been looking at this book of Joshua. Thank you for hanging in there with us all these weeks. And what an exciting and relevant study of Joshua this is. Can you believe how relevant the book of Joshua is for this day and time that we are in right now? Thank you for being a part. Today we are going to cover 7 chapters, and that's a lot, I know, but I did not want to skip over these chapters because in the midst of these chapters, we're going to find some nuggets of gold, some glittering diamonds buried within these chapters, and I didn't want us to miss that. And a better illustration for me might be that unique seashell. There's nothing I like better than walking along the ocean on that sandy beach and looking out for a unique and beautiful shell, looking out for that. And that's what we are doing today as we go through these chapters. Matthew Henry, he wrote commentaries of the Old and New Testament in the 17th century. And this is what he said about these chapters. Here's his quote. We are not to skip over these chapters of hard names as useless and not to be regarded. For where God has a mouth to speak and a hand to write, we should find an ear to hear and an eye to read, and God will give us a heart to profit. So as we look through these chapters today, I ask you to just remember one of these glittering diamonds. Just remember one of these unique seashells as we pour through these 7 chapters. Let's get started. Let's turn to chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 1. Now, you remember that we said the book of Joshua is divided into 3 parts according to that command that God gave Joshua in chapter 1. He said, first, cross over the Jordan River. We saw that happen in chapters 3 and 4. And next was the conquest of the land. And so after some spiritual preparation and consecration, the battles began. We saw the Battle of Jericho and Ai. And last week, we saw those five kings that Joshua fought. Now, these battles were fought and won in the southern and central part of Canaan. So now with chapters 11 and 12, the conquest is completed, and that third and final part of Joshua begins. That is dividing up the inheritance, dividing up this good land, this promised land, and assigning it to the Israelites. That's what we're going to see as we begin chapter 13, the promise fulfilled. Today and next week, we will see God's promise fulfilled. God is the promise keeper. And today we're going to also look at some other attributes that we see here that we find in God, the promise keeper. So let's get started. Verse 1, chapter 11. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Aksa, and to the kings, and it goes all the way down these kings, hill country, north, south, west, until we get to Hermon and the land of Mizpah. And there, in verse 4 says, and they came out with all their troops, a great horde in number like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now, if you looked on your black and white map, you found Hazor is up north. It's north of the Sea of Kinnereth. That's the ancient name for the Sea of Galilee. And so chapter 11 begins the northern campaign. Joshua and the Israelites are going to conquer the northern part of Canaan. So King Jabin calls together all these different kings to band together to fight against the Israelites. Even though they have heard of the miracles that God has done, even though they have heard of the victories that Joshua and the Israelites have had, even knowing all that, they are coming to fight against him. Those miracles that we looked at last week, such as the giant hailstones coming from the sky, giant rocks that fell on the heads of the enemy and killed them, and the sun standing still so Joshua could complete the battle. Even though they know all this, they are coming to fight against the Joshua and the Israelites, which is fighting against Yahweh, God Almighty, the true and living God, the one and only living God, creator of all. So they gather together at Nimrod, and they have a great multitude of warriors. It says a great horde, like the sand on the sea. That is a lot. And some historians say it could have been over 300,000 fighting men. And they also bring horses and chariots. Now, this is the first time that Joshua and the Israelites have battled against chariots. And Joshua may have been a little bit afraid, because look at what God says in verse 6. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them, slain, to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as Great Sidon, all these places, all the way down to the valley of Mizpah. And they struck them until he left none remaining. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses, and he burned their chariots with fire. Okay, so we see God encourages Joshua, and Joshua believes God. He believes God. One thing I see about Joshua is he does not let past sin define him. He does not let past sin defeat him. Joshua was almost perfect, but we've seen a couple of times, last week was one of those, where he believed that lies of the Gibeonites, and he did not consult God. Second time that he didn't consult God, and it always has dire consequences. But Joshua does not give up. He does not slink away into his tent and say, "I'm a failure, I've messed up, God can't use me." No. He goes right back to God, and he listens to God, and he believes God, and then he obeys God. Joshua and the Israelites, they go right out, and they fight the enemy, and God gives Joshua the victory. And then Joshua totally obeys God. He hamstrings the horses. That means to cut their back tendon, which cripples them, makes them useless for battle. And then he burns with fire all of the chariots. Now, I think it's pretty clear here the point that the Lord God is trying to make. He's saying to the Israelites, depend on me alone. Joshua, you do not need chariots to win the battle. You do not need horses to win these battles. Trust in me. Depend on God alone. In fact, King David would write this reminder hundreds of years later in the book of Psalms. It's on your verse sheet. It's Psalm 20, verse 7. 27 says this, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Joshua totally obeys God. And then verses 10 through 13 tell the story of Joshua capturing Hazor. This was the most fortified and strongest of all the cities in northern Canaan. And he burns it and kills everyone in there. And the phrase we see there is devoting them to destruction. Same phrase that we saw back with Jericho. Hazor, though, is the only city that they burn. We learn that in verses 14 and 15. But everyone is put to the sword. The other cities, they take the livestock as plunder. So look at verse 14. It says, "And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the people of Israel took for their plunder. But every person they struck with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them. And they did not leave any who breathed. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses." He left nothing undone. He obeys God completely, and everyone is struck with the sword. And this is hard. These are hard verses. And for me, they're really sad, because look down at verse 18. It says, "Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the people of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. They took them all in battle. For it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle in order that they should be devoted to destruction." So this is sad. No one has made peace with Israel, not one, except those Gibeonites that tricked them. And these battles went on for a long time, probably 7 years. And at any point, they could have responded to God in faith. They could have responded like Rahab, with faith in the Lord God Almighty. Instead, they stubbornly resist God. They defy God. They choose battle rather than belief. And so when it says here in this verse that God hardened their hearts, that is the Lord confirming the unwillingness of the Canaanites to accept God, to believe and worship Him. Instead, they rebel against Him, they defy Him, and they ignore the revelation of God, the miracles, the power of God as He cares and provides and protects the Israelites. They ignore that and choose to defy God. And now the Canaanites have exhausted their opportunity for grace, God's grace. And now is the time of their judgment. So God's righteous judgment would come upon them through the sword of the Israelites. God was clearing this good land of idolatry, of detestable pagan worship, which we've said before includes child sacrifice, it includes defiling young virgins, it is temple prostitution, and many other detestable and wicked acts. God is clearing the land of this evil. Then in verses 16 through 23, this is a summary of all the battles that they had in the land of Canaan. And if you would read through this, you would see they are places up north, down south, east, and west. It says the lowlands and the foothills and the mountains and the desert and the wilderness, all the different places in Israel. And verse 23 sums it up with this. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war. So I want to talk about this verse just for a second, because in a minute we're going to look at chapter 13 and we're going to see that there are still enemies spread throughout Canaan. So what does this mean that Joshua took the whole land? Well, we have to understand the mind of the Hebrew. The part stands for the whole. So all parts of Canaan, all key centers of Canaan have been conquered. No area is bypassed. So thus they say, the whole land was Joshua's. We're going to see the conquest concluded as we look at chapter 12. This is a listing of all the kings defeated. Now, in your homework study, you looked at those first six verses and you saw that it was talking again about the defeat of King Og and King Sihon. We've talked about them before. This happened on the east side of the Jordan River under the leadership of Moses. And then we see Moses, once again, we're reminded of this, verse 6. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the people of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land for a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and that half-tribe of Manasseh. So those two kings were defeated, and that land was given on the east of the Jordan to those two and a half tribes. And then with verse 7, we see the kings that were defeated on the west side of the Jordan River under the leadership of Joshua. And if you had looked through there, you would see there are 31 kings listed. But it's interesting to me because their names are not mentioned, just the place that they had the local authority over. You know, they thought they were mighty kings. They were going to go up against Israel and Israel's God. And yet, in their defeat, their names are not even mentioned here. The conquest of Canaan is concluded then, and the good land is ready to be divided up among the Israelites. But before we begin that in chapter 13, let's talk for a minute about the enemies that keep us from our promised inheritance. As believers in Jesus, we have a spiritual inheritance. We have eternal life, which begins as soon as you believe in Jesus. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Son. He calls you friend, and we have forgiveness of our sins. Jesus died on the cross to take the judgment of our sin. His shed blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And yet there are enemies that pull us away from walking with Jesus. Maybe the enemy for you is apathy. You know, you're doing good, life is really okay, and you're not really thinking about that relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe it's sin. Maybe there's an ongoing sin in your life and you know it's wrong, but you just don't want to give it up. And that kind of puts a wedge in that relationship between you and Jesus. Maybe it's something as simple as distraction. Distraction, you're very busy. We're busy with so many things, good things, family and relationships and work and doing ministry and service for the Lord. And yet, if it keeps your focus off of God, if your first priority is not your relationship with Jesus, then these distractions become the enemy. Or, you know, maybe we don't really believe that God can do what he says. Maybe we don't believe God is enough, that he is sufficient. And so we kind of run around trying those things that are going to give us security or give us peace, even though deep down we know they are not going to satisfy us. And yet they put that wedge in. They keep us from enjoying our spiritual inheritance. You know, we can pray and we can ask God to battle with us those enemies that keep us from enjoying our spiritual inheritance. We can ask God to conquer these enemies that keep us away from really getting close to the Lord. He can and he will, because God is great. God, the promise keeper, is great. I have a couple verses on your verse sheet to remind you. Psalm 55:16, but I call to God and the Lord will save me. Or Psalm 135:5 says, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. God is the promise keeper. God is great. So let's go on and begin now, chapter 13. And let's look at verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. Okay, we get it. Joshua's old. He's old. Actually, he's probably in his 90s. He's elderly. And this reminds me of a joke. Now, I don't usually tell jokes, but I thought this one was pretty funny. There is an elderly couple, and the wife asks the husband to get her a bowl of ice cream. And so he says, okay, and he gets up, and she says, you better write it down. And he says, hey, it's a bowl of ice cream. I can remember that. He goes off into the kitchen. A little while later, he comes back and he puts a tray in front of his wife, and on it is a plate with eggs and bacon and toast. And she looks at the plate and she looks back up at him and she says, I knew you should have written it down. You forgot the orange juice. Okay, I hope you're laughing out there. Do you remember he went for ice cream? I kind of had to remind myself at the beginning of the joke with my memory. Yeah, okay, so Joshua is elderly, in his 90s, but he is not forgetting the orange juice. He is not forgetting the ice cream. In fact, God says to him, you are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. And this is the land. And then he goes through and he names all these places where there are enemies still left in Canaan. But look down at that second part of verse 6, and it says, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. So we see here that God is saying, okay, there's places left, but now is the time to divide up the land between these 9.5 tribes. And then each one of those tribes are responsible to go with the Lord and fight and drive out the enemy in their land that was allotted to them. God says, I will go before them. God will give them the victory. They just need to strap on the sword and take care of the enemies in their allotted land. So let's look for a second at talk about these tribes. Okay, so you have to go back to Genesis 12, where God made this covenant promise with Abraham. And he said to Abraham, I am going to give your descendants this good land. So Abraham's descendants, Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons. And those 12 sons and their families and descendants become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the firstborn, which was Reuben, should have received a double portion. That was the law. But because of a certain sin back in Genesis, he was disqualified from the double portion. And so instead, the the double portion goes to Joseph. So Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, each they become a tribe and they each inherit some of the land. So those of you that are quick in math are thinking, wait a minute, that adds up to 13. So let's look at verse 33 in chapter 13 and see if we can make the numbers right. Verse 33 says, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. So the tribe of Levi has no area of Canaan that they are going to be allotted. They have the Lord as their inheritance. They would serve as a reminder for the Israelites to always keep their eyes on the giver of the inheritance, not on the inheritance itself, the land. The tribe of Levi had been chosen to minister unto the Lord. We're told this back in Numbers. They were going to take care of the tabernacle. The priests would offer sacrifices. The Levites would teach the people God's word, reminding them of God's commandments. God called the Levites to be special. You know, the firstborn of all the families were always special, but God said that the Levites would be like the firstborn to him, special to God. I put that verse, Numbers 3:12, on your verse sheet, and it says this, God speaking, and he says, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine. The Levites shall be mine. Okay, so they do get individual cities spread throughout all of Canaan. And we see that, just drop down for a quick second, chapter 14, verse 4, that second half there says, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. Next week, Vanita is going to talk about these Levitical cities and go into great detail. So that's all we're going to say about it today. But the tribe of Levi, their inheritance was the Lord. So that leaves the 9.5 tribes left. The 2.5 tribes, that's what the rest of chapter 13 is about. It gives all the cities and places east of the Jordan River where those 2.5 tribes would get their inheritance. And that leaves the 9.5 tribes. And so how are they going to divide it up? Let's look for a second at that map, if we can put the map up now. And this is the colored map that you all received with your packet of questions. And it's pretty interesting, so you might want to look at it. These are the 9.5 tribes on the west side, on the left side of the Jordan River. And then you see those 2.5 tribes on the right side of the Jordan River. This is the allotment. So how is it divided up? Let's look at verse 1 in chapter 14. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. All right, so we see here that they are going to divide up the land by first, they're going to these people. And we see here that it is Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of those people of Israel. Those are a lot of words to say, Eleazar, Joshua, and then one person from each tribe. And those people are listed back in Numbers 34, if you want to see the leaders that came from each tribe. They're the ones that are going to divide this up. And how are they going to do it? Verse 2, their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9.5 tribes. So it was by lot. Now, we might think that means chance. You know, we put our hand in the bowl and we pull out a name. But it wasn't by chance. It was by the hand of God. He was the one providing the inheritance. So no one should complain. It was God's good plan, which area they received. It was God's will. For us today, when times are hard, we see those around us and we might think, hey, I don't have that. I wish I had that. Or why can't I have that? Or why am I in this hard position? You know, remember, God loves you. And he has a good plan for you. He gives you exactly what you need with blessings on top, even though we may not recognize it at the time. Believe God, the promise keeper. He is our provider. Remember, God has a good plan for you. I love the verse in Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And then Paul tells the Philippians in 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God, the promise keeper, he is our provider. So the first tribe to receive their inheritance is the tribe of Judah. And the leader from that tribe is Caleb. So let's look at verse 6, and we're going to look at this story of Caleb. Verse 6 says, "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal." Let me stop there for 1 second and just remind us, Gilgal was that first city that they occupied when they crossed over the Jordan River. And that's where all the people settled. That's where the tabernacle was set up. That's where the women and children stayed all these 7 years that the Israelites are fighting with Joshua, the land of Canaan. And so now it makes sense, the tabernacle's there, that they're coming back with Eleazar and Joshua and these leaders to divide up the land. And so first we see Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to Joshua, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old." This is the story of Caleb. He's reminding Joshua of the time 45 years ago when Joshua and Caleb were part of those 12 spies that Moses sent in to spy out Canaan. Now, you remember the story. Let me remind you. Moses led the Israelites from Mount Sinai through that wilderness to the edge of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. And he sends in these 12 spies before they're going to go into the land. 10 of the spies come back and say, "Wow, it's great. It's a land filled with milk and honey. But the people are strong and the cities are fortified and there are giants living in the land." They were called Anakim. And they say, "There is no way we can take this land." And it says the Israelites' hearts melted with fear. But Joshua and Caleb, they said, "Hey, everything you say is true, but with God, we can go in. He will give us the land." This is a great story. It's in Numbers 14, 8 and 9. Joshua and Caleb says, "Whatever you do, don't rebel against the Lord." But they do. They say, "Don't send us in." And so God lets them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. All of the people 20 years and over die out. Just their children grow up and go into the promised land along with Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua has believed God. He's wholly followed him all these years. He said, "Here I am, just as God said." 45 years later, "I have gone through the wilderness. I have crossed over the Jordan. I have fought the enemy in the land of Canaan. And now I'm ready to receive this inheritance from the Lord, the promise keeper, the one who gives me my inheritance." What an amazing guy Caleb is. Let's continue reading. Look at verse 11. "I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for coming and going. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord has said." Oh, I love this story. I'm crazy about Caleb, by the way. Here he is. He says, I am 85 years old. I'm as strong now as I was when I went in to Canaan 45 years ago. And he asks for a city where there are still these giant men so that he can drive them out. What an amazing request. He doesn't say, hey, let me have a nice green patch of land down there by the river so I can kick back and relax in my old age. No, he says, give me a city where those giants still are so I can go in and fight them. With the Lord, I can defeat them. He still wants to serve the Lord. I love it. Caleb has great faith in his faithful God. He believes God is big. God will do what he has promised to do. And I also see in Caleb that he is humble, because never once do we see Caleb complaining that Joshua gets to be Moses' right-hand man. Joshua gets to take over and be the leader of the Israelites. Joshua gets to take them across the Jordan River. Joshua gets to lead them into battle against the enemy in Canaan. He never once complains about that, because he's not looking around at others. He is focused on the Lord, wholeheartedly following God. I think there is so much we can learn from Caleb as we walk depending on God, believing his promises, and seeing God at work. Our faith grows stronger. And this is Caleb's secret to his great faith. He followed God wholeheartedly. He focused totally on the Lord God. Now, there must have been times when Caleb was weary, times when he may have been a bit discouraged, but he never lost heart, because he knew God. He walked with him wholeheartedly, and he focused on him. So let's look at verse 13 and see what happens. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Some of your translations use the word wholeheartedly, and that means with your whole heart, not too hard. With all of your heart, he followed God. And it kind of reminds me of those words Jesus used in Matthew 22:37, when he was talking about that first and greatest commandment. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Caleb loved the Lord, followed the Lord wholeheartedly. A great man with great faith. Let's go on here, chapter 15, verse 1, and we are going to see that this allotment for the tribe of Judah. And first, I want to say that Judah was the largest and strongest of the tribes. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob. And when Jacob was dying, he gave all the sons a blessing. And the blessing to Judah was that he would have, the tribe of Judah would have the right to rule. The tribe of Judah was to give birth to kings. And so we see King David coming from the tribe of Judah, wise King Solomon from the tribe of Judah, on down the line until we come to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He is from the tribe of Judah. So as we read, we're not going to go through all of these verses here, but this allotment, these are the boundaries that they have. And it's from the wilderness of Zin to the south and along the sea. And I just want to say these specific boundaries are given so there is no confusion. There's no disputing whose land is whose. You know, one small group leader a few weeks ago said that there is freedom in boundaries. And I think that is so true, freedom and boundaries. When we stay within the boundaries of God that he gives us in his word, then we have freedom from anxiety and confusion and going down the wrong path because we don't know what we're supposed to do. Boundaries represent God's love for Israel, and he loves each of us. And God's boundaries are good for us. They benefit us. They are not a burden for us. So we look through all these burdens until boundaries to verse 12. And then we come to verse 13, and the story of Caleb kind of picks up again. Caleb is going out and doing what he said. He's going to drive out those giants from Hebron. So we read in verse 14, and Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai. the descendants of Anak. And then he goes up, he's going to defeat the next city next door, and he says, any man that defeats and conquers this city, I will give my daughter Erxa as his wife. And so the one who does this is Othniel. He goes out, defeats the city, and he takes Erxa as his wife. And then we see in verse 18, and this is really, this is a little unique seashell right in the middle here. Erxa has gone to Caleb, and she says to him, Caleb says, what do you want? In verse 19, she says to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Erxa knows her father is a man of faith. She knows that he believes God and he follows God. And it would seem that Erxa is also a daughter of faith. And as she asks her father, Caleb, for a blessing, and Caleb blesses her. He gives her the upper springs and the lower springs as well. What a great picture of Caleb's legacy of faith going down to the next generation. And by the way, Othniel, her husband, he is chosen by God to be a judge as we come into the book of Judges. The rest of these verses here tell us about the clans and then the individual towns and villages and places that they are going to inherit this tribe of Judah. And we see Caleb was from Judah. He was a great man of faith, and his faith was in his faithful God. He faithfully focused on God and wholeheartedly followed him. And I think that can be a great reminder for us to faithfully focus on God and wholeheartedly follow God, because God, the promise keeper, God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9 tells us this, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. All right, let's go on, and we're going to finish up with chapters 16 and 17. Look at those quickly, see if we can find a couple more unique seashells in this section. And we remember that Ephraim and Manasseh, they are the sons of Joseph. And so they're each going to receive a section of land. But what I want us to look at is verse 10. And verse 10 says, however, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. Now, I read this verse because I want us to remember that we said back in chapter 13, verse 6, God said he would drive out the enemy before them. Each area was to strap on their sword and go after the enemy, and God going before them would give them the victory. But they do not do this. For some reason, they do not drive them out. They either give up, or they give in, or they made compromises with the enemy. They thought it was just better to live next to them and maybe collect taxes from them. And it wasn't just Ephraim, but all the tribes did this. Judah was the best at driving out the enemies, but they all failed to obey God completely. And this is going to come back to haunt them. Let's look at Numbers 33:55. This was God talking to Moses, and he said, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. We see these words come to pass in the rest of the book, Old Testament, and especially in the book of Judges. They are going to be greatly troubled by these enemies they've left in the land. So let's go on and look at verse 17. Verse 1, here's the allotment for the tribe of Manasseh. And that verse 1 talks about those in Gilead and Bashan. Now, those are cities on the east side of the Jordan River. We remember half the tribe of Manasseh received land on the east side of the Jordan River. But then the west side of the Jordan, that allotment we see in verse 2. And allotments were made to the rest of the people of Manasseh by their clans. Ibiazar, Helek, Azrael, Shechem, Hephar, and Shemida. These were the male descendants of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their clans. Now, I love reading a list of names because it helps me to remember that God loves me individually and personally. God loved the Israelites. He knew them by name. We've talked a lot about the Israelites as a whole, but God also knew them individually, loved them, knew their names. And God loves us individually and personally. God sees you. God knows your name. You're not just part of Women in the Word. You're not just part of small group number 14. God sees you individually. He loves you and He knows your name. Maybe the next time you see a list of names, you want to just slide your name in there with some of those to remind you, God sees you. God knows you. And then let's go on to verse 3. This is a great story. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hephar, all the way down to the son of Manasseh, he had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Another great list of names. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. Thus there fell to Manasseh 10 portions. And verse 6 says, "Because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance along with his sons," along with those clans in Manasseh. So let's talk about this story for a second. We saw it first back in Numbers 27. These daughters of Zelophehad come to Moses and they say, "Hey, why?" Their father has died, Zelophehad has died, and they say, "Why should our father's name be forgotten just because he has no sons? Give us his inheritance." Now, the law back then was that if there were no sons, then the land of the father would have gone to his brothers, the uncles of these daughters. But they come and say, "Give us the land so our father's name would be remembered." Moses takes this to God, and God says, "They are right. They are right. Give them their father's inheritance. Let them have that portion of land. And put that as a statute in the law." In God's law. This is amazing. Do you get this? Not only do they inherit the land, but they have helped change the law. What does that tell us? God loves women. God loves women. God is concerned for the rights of women and has been concerned. It goes way back, thousands of years ago. What an amazing story. Tell your friends, because God is good. God loves us. Let's look one last story. There may be one little unique shell that you're going to come away with in this, and it is in verse 14 of chapter 17. Says this, "Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?' And Joshua said to them, 'If you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you.'" So here in this story, we see the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, they are complaining about the portion of land that they have received from the Lord. And so Joshua has a great answer for them. He says, "Go clear the land and drive out the enemy." But instead of listening to Joshua, they come back with more complaints. Look at verse 16. "The people of Joseph said, 'The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, but those in Bethshean and its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel.' Then Joseph said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh." Now listen to these words of encouragement, ladies. "You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong." These two tribes continue to grumble and complain. And this time Joshua encourages them. I love what a great leader he is. He doesn't yell at them. He encourages them. He says, "You are numerous. You are strong. And you can defeat them. You will defeat them." It's kind of implied here. Have faith. Be strong and courageous. Remember what God does with chariots. He wins in spite of them. They grumble and complain over their inheritance, this good land, this promised land that God has given them. They should have been grateful. They should have had hearts of gratitude. Gratitude should be their attitude. Gratitude combats grumbling and complaining. And I want to remember this. When I find words of complaint coming out of my mouth, I want to instead have words of gratitude coming out. God gives good gifts. He keeps His promises. Gratitude is what we need to have. Be grateful in all circumstances. God, the promise keeper, God is good. Let's close by looking at Psalm 16. This is David's psalm of gratitude to the Lord. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God, the promise keeper, God is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and you are great and you are faithful. You provide for us. You love us, Lord. You are the good promise keeper. Lord, I pray that as we read these words, that we would follow you wholeheartedly every day because we love you, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.